Now, as we continue with our sermons in Proverbs, if you would turn to chapter 23, and we're going to read from verse 15 to verse 26 of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 23, and beginning to read at verse 15. Proverbs 23 and verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectations shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Amen. May the Lord bless those lovely words to our souls. In these verses that we begin to look at this evening in our sermons in Proverbs, we have two things. We have the reflecting back to those words of the previous chapter where Solomon has been exhorting his son to bow down his ear and hear the words of the wise and so on. And we have a dovetailing, in fact, with the sermon that we had for last week concerning the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as being the work of a Saviour indeed. The overall title for our sermon for last week, you remember, was A Saviour's Work. A Saviour's Work. And it was that work of Christ as a Saviour that we looked at, especially out of those three parables that the Saviour spoke in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, one of the things that very much characterizes those three parables and is characteristic of the three parables is the element of rejoicing that comes through each and every one of those parables that our Lord spoke in turn. You remember when the shepherd found his lost sheep, he said to the other shepherds, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." And when the woman found her lost coin, she said, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin that was lost." There is rejoicing in heaven, says the Saviour, as he applies the words of those parables, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And now, as Solomon, you see, goes on to speak to his son in the way that he does, it's very much that element of rejoicing that very much comes through the words that he now speaks. My son, he says, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And in all of that, you see, there is that tremendous dovetailing with those things that we took up in those words that we looked at last time. Now, can I just say this, my friends? None of that was planned or envisaged in any way. The sermon for last week was simply what you might call a one-off sermon. It had to do with the invitation service as it came before us last Lord's Day evening. However, if the Lord planned it, if the Lord envisaged it, then surely we would want to take it up as part of our time together for this evening. And it's exactly that we're going to do. Solomon is speaking to his son, of course, but as we've seen already, as you read the book of Proverbs under these terms, it's the Lord our God that is speaking through Solomon, his servant, in that way, in that particular day and age. It is God who is speaking to us. That's the ultimate understanding of this part of the Word of God to our souls. And so this evening, in relation to this whole business of rejoicing, once again, two broad divisions to our souls. In verses 15 and 16, we have what we can call the cause of rejoicing for God. And then in verses 17 and 18, the way of rejoicing for us. The cause of rejoicing for God, indeed, in the heart of the Lord our God, and the way of rejoicing for us. So first of all, then, to begin with, the cause of rejoicing for God. And you see, as Solomon speaks to his son, first of all, in those opening words of the verses for this evening, verse 15, then it's that theme of rejoicing, as I say, that comes through. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Now, you can look at those words as a picture. So many of the words of Solomon you can take up and present to our hearts and our minds in picture form. And if you want to picture Solomon there, it's the picture of a farmer looking for the fruit of the good seed that he has sown, or endeavoring to sow in the heart and in the mind of his son throughout all of the pages of the book of Proverbs up to that point. To go back to that previous chapter, chapter 22, and that verse 17, you remember, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. What is it that Solomon has been doing throughout these chapters and verses as we have them in the book of Proverbs? Well, he has been sowing seed, you see. The seed is the words of the wise. Excellent things, he says, I have written unto thee in counsel and knowledge. Well then, you see, if those words, if that seed has been sown aright, or rather if that seed has been received aright, what should that seed produce? And the answer is this: the seed of the wise words should produce a wise heart. And that's simply how you read that. A wise heart, my friend, is surely the fruit of wise words that have been scattered abroad like good seed and have been received like good seed into the heart, into which those wise words, that good seed has been sown. And that's the picture. That's the kind of picture that you can have in your heart and your mind in that verse 15 of the chapter. Second verse is exactly the same. And again, you see, it is Solomon looking for the fruit of those things that he has been spreading abroad, all of the things that have gone before. If you look at that verse 17 of the previous chapter again, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Not only will this good seed of these wise words, you see, produce a wise heart, but they will produce lips as well, lips that speak the things that become those wise words. And so in verse 16 of our present chapter, verse 15 again, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Now you see the picture. In the words of the Savior, a sower went forth to sow. And Solomon is like a sower, and he has gone forth with the good seed of those wise words, excellent things in counsel and knowledge. Solomon is the sower. The wise words are the seed that he has scattered abroad, and the field, the ground into which those wise words have been scattered abroad, that's the heart of his son. And now, very simply, he is looking for the fruit to be produced out of the heart of his son, into which heart he has sown those good, wise words, the good seed, if you like, of the wise words. And then the third dimension in the picture is this. It is the anticipation of the joy of harvest, the joy of reaping the harvest. You read the Psalms, many places in the Word of God, but Psalm 126, you know how the psalmist, under the Holy Spirit of God, he sets the process before us. He says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seed with his sheaves with him. In the words of James the Apostle, he says, behold, look at this, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it. And this is Solomon, you see, the husbandman, Solomon the farmer. He has sown the precious seed of all of those wise words and so on. Now he is looking for the precious fruit. And if the precious fruit is forthcoming out of the ground of the heart of his son and so on, then like the husbandman, indeed, he will rejoice. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine, yea, my reins, my innermost feelings, that's what that means, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Who amongst us, my friends, can't respond to that? When we have spoken the words and sown the words, and by God's grace, no matter how haltingly, we have endeavored to show the words of eternal life. When there is that right response to those words in the heart and upon the lips, then assuredly our hearts rejoice and our innermost beings rejoice as that fruit comes forth and is shown in the time of harvest. So you see the picture. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. And you can take that at any level, or a dozen and one different levels concerning a dozen and one different things, even in the normal course of this world of ours. When wise words are offered, when those wise words are received aright, that's a cause for rejoicing. That goes right across the whole spectrum of life, 1,001 areas in our life. When words of wisdom and good counsel and understanding are presented, and when they bear fruit, it's a cause of rejoicing for those who have sown the wise words. Of course, like all the book of Proverbs, especially, supremely, my friends, when it comes to the words of the gospel and the issues of the gospel in Jesus Christ the Savior. When parents speak to children in the issues of the gospel, sometimes it's children who speak to parents. Sometimes it's husbands who speak to wives. Sometimes it's wives who speak to husbands. Sometimes it's friends who speak to neighbors. But however you read it, you see, when the fruit comes forth, when the wise words have been sown, then indeed there is cause of rejoicing in the heart of the sower and indeed in the heart of the reaper. In one of his sermons, Mr. Spurgeon tells us about how he always reacted when he came to one part of his reading, The Pilgrim's Progress. And I think he read The Pilgrim's Progress at least once every year. Good exercise for any of us. And it was when the burdened pilgrim came to that point at the cross and the cords snapped that were holding the burden on his back and the burden of sin rolled down the hill into the open sepulchre. And it says that the pilgrim leaped with joy that his sins had been taken away. And says Mr. Spurgeon, well, he says, I could have leapt with him. You see, that's the kind of sentiment that lies behind the words of Solomon. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart will rejoice, even mine. Isn't it what the Savior is setting before us in that aspect of the parables? When the shepherd found the lost sheep, he said, rejoice with me. Come on and rejoice with me. Come and rejoice with me, says one of the old hymns. Same with the woman. There was all of the rejoicing. Same with the prodigal, even, you remember, when the father received back the prodigal son and when he told them to kill the fatted calf and spread the feast. Let us eat and be merry, he says, for this my son was lost and is found again. He was dead and now he is alive. That's the process, you see, that is being spoken about. That's Spurgeon, if you like, when he read about the poor old pilgrim who was burdened and who lost his burden. And as I say, when the words are sown, the words of the gospel, the words of the wise, however you want to put them, when there is that response in the heart to those words, that's the cause of rejoicing. That's what would make the heart and soul of Solomon rejoice, as he would see that response to the wise words in a wise heart. Then indeed he would rejoice in what he saw. So he had that, you see, he had that anticipation, and indeed we're to have that anticipation all the days of our life. As James says, we are, like the husbandman, to look with patience for the day when the harvest will come forth. So we're to have the anticipation. Now then, without being a killjoy in any way, without putting any damper on our feelings or any lack of anticipation, taking that out of our heart, at the same time, always bear this in mind, and this should be a comfort to our soul, not a complacency, but a comfort. The Bible, my friends, like no other book, needless to say, deals with the stark realities of life. The stark realities of life. And you see the Lord's servant in this place, my friends, assuredly he is dealing with the stark realities of life. And he looks at the whole case and he longs to see what he sees as he has sown those words of the wise in the heart and into the mind of his son over all of those years. But now you see what he says. He says, my son, if, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. If thine heart be wise. And in all the stark realities of life, my friends, Solomon knew that there were two essential things in all of this process that he was speaking about. There was the seed, and there was the ground into which the seed was sown. And those are the stark realities of life, you see. Nothing wrong with the seed. No. Nothing wrong with the seed whatsoever. The seed consists in this, the words of the wise. Excellent things in counsels and knowledge. Nothing wrong with the seed. But what about the ground into which the seed was sown? Listen. What about your heart, my friend? That's the point. That's the application in the gospel. What about the ground into which the seed is sown? And of course, don't you know if we've got any difficulty with those two ends of the whole process? A greater than Solomon is here. And a greater than Solomon told what he called the greatest of all the parables. And if you don't understand this parable, he says, the parable of the sower, how can you understand any of the parables? And he told the parable of the sower who went forth to sow. And the seed that he sowed was nothing other than the word of the kingdom of Almighty God. But what was the ground like? He said some of the ground was like the hard footpath around the edge of the field. And some of that seed fell into ground where it was only shallow, sprang up for a time, came to naught. Other fell upon, well, good ground in a sense, but then came the thistles and all the things of this life and choked it out. Christ spoke those words, my friends, to each and every one of us. And what each and every one of us has to examine our heart concerning is the ground into which the good seed of the word of the gospel is continuously cast. Continuously cast. All right. It may be like the hard footpath to start with, maybe like any of those other grounds, but be sure of this. Whatever it's like to begin with, Once God in his grace makes it to be receptive ground, that ground has to be tilled and looked to and weeded and kept all the days of our life. And when that kind of thing takes place, my friends, then indeed when the fruit comes forth, 30, says the Lord, 60, 100-fold to the glory of God, then there is the rejoicing. And Solomon, you see, he is waiting to see how the good seed of the words of the wise has been received in the life of his son, into whom he has delivered those excellent things in counsel and knowledge. No doubt, rightly so. He is anticipating a good result. And if that result is forthcoming, he hopes for it, he longs for it. Who doesn't, my friend? Then indeed there will be the rejoicing. But that's all he can do. He is like the husbandman, and he waits patiently. But you see the gist. My son, if thine heart be wise, then my heart will rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And it is that sowing and reaping and rejoicing. And as far as the Lord's servant is concerned in those days, then such a reaping would bring great rejoicing to his heart and to his soul. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Aren't we looking for that day? Any of us, my friends, that have sown or endeavored to sow the good seed of the Word of God into our children or our loved ones, our husbands, our wives, wives or husbands, whatever the case might be, congregations, looking for that day when indeed there will be a response to the good seed sown and there will be a time of rejoicing. Pray that it will be a time of rejoicing. Not as it presently is, albeit with the anticipation, but a time of anxiety and a time of sorrow. Because you be sure that if you were taken from this world this night, it would be absent from the body and present with the devil. Be sure of that. If you're out of Christ, my friend, then there is one eternal end, and that is in the place of judgment forever and forevermore. So by the grace of God, may it be the other side. Whatever your age, whoever you are, I couldn't care a jot for any of those things. But in the words of the gospel, my friend, you make sure by the grace of God that as the seed has been sown, it has been sown into good ground, and it produces the harvest which brings the rejoicing even amongst those who have sown. Well then, in the light of the Word of God from beginning to end, and in the light of those three parables, you see, that our Lord spoke for last week, isn't it a tremendous setting forth of the Lord our God and what it is, and I say this reverently, that causes the heart of the Lord our God to rejoice in the issues of the gospel of his Son. Take the words, you see, read the words, transfer the words as God is speaking those words. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Now you see what you have there. You have, my friends, the meeting of hearts and minds. Solomon has spoken wise words. And Solomon looks to his son now to respond to those wise words in his heart and with his lips. And when he does that, then Solomon's heart will rejoice. Now, is that not the issue of the three parables that our Lord is speaking about? The two essential things in those three parables are these. They are a repenting sinner on the one hand and a receiving, rejoicing Saviour on the other. When you boil down the three parables, really, that's what you're left with. What is a repenting sinner when all's said and done? Well, a repenting sinner is a man or a woman or a young person whose heart and mind has been brought into conformity with the heart and mind of God in His Word concerning all the issues of sin and salvation and everything else, and whose lips then speak right words out of that heart that has been made conformable to the Lord our God. You remember the prodigal. When you break down those things concerning the prodigal son, then there came to the point where, in fact, he began to be wise. You remember that point? When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." When he came to himself, that simply means when he came to his right senses. And in the jargon of our day, he began to wise up to the situation that he found himself in. You see, what did he do then with that that began to work in his heart and his mind? Then he decided what he would do. And with that wise heart, he would go back to his father's house, and his lips would speak right things before his father. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." You see, there began to be wisdom springing up in his heart. He began to have a wise heart. And with that wise heart, he was going to go back to his father's house, and he was going to speak right things with his lips. And of course, when he did that, he was met by a receiving and a rejoicing father. And the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and shoes in his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. They began to rejoice. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, speaks those words, he is speaking about the whole process of the gospel that begins with a repenting sinner in their heart and their mind, bringing their heart and their mind into conformity with God's wise words, with the good seed of the gospel. And then out of their lips, speaking those right things before their God, and their God indeed rejoicing in the salvation. And isn't that the gist of Solomon's words? You see, at last the prodigal comes to have a wise heart that speaks right things, and when the father hears those right things out of that wise heart, then the father receives him, and there is rejoicing. Now Christ says those things. When he uses the illustration of the lost sheep and the lost coin, he says, likewise, there shall be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And if you or I, my friends, can rejoice over sinners that repent, how much more in that sense does God and our Savior rejoice over sinners who repent? Now, how's it come about? Some application. And as I said, of course, you remember that in Solomon's words, you have the meeting of hearts. "My son," he says, "if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." And my friends, again, as I say, it's when a person's heart and mind is brought into conformity with the heart and the mind of God expressed in the Word of God, it is then that the process of repentance begins in the heart with the lips. The receiving takes place and the rejoicing goes on. And that again can be applied right across the board as we bring our hearts and our minds into conformity with the Word of God on 101 issues, but first and foremost on the issue of the gospel of His beloved Son. And my friends, we will never ever have a heart and a mind conformed to the heart and the mind of God until it is conformed to the heart and the mind of God concerning Jesus Christ the Son and what he came into this world to do. And that stands illustrated in so many places in the pages of the Word of God. I'll give you one totally familiar, because it's got to do with shepherds, the good shepherd. You remember how our Lord in John chapter 10 spoke that other parable about the good shepherd? I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then he goes on to speak along those lines. And then he says this. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Now that's language of accommodation. God always loved his Son. The Father always loved his Son. That goes without saying. Before the foundation of the world, it says in this book of Proverbs, I was with thee, daily thy delight. Behold my servant, he says, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. But you see what Christ wants us to understand, that eternal, everlasting love of the Father rose to its zenith at that point where Christ undertook to lay down his life by the death of the cross to save his people from their sins. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And the giving up of Jesus Christ of his life to the death of the cross was the great purpose of his coming into this world of ours, and is the great source of the pleasure of his Father towards him. And you see the implications in all of that, my friends. And the implications are absolutely clear. It is an absolute impossibility for anyone to think that they can have a right relationship with God the Father except they bow to and rejoice in the cross of God the Son. An absolute impossibility. And here our Lord is saying, this is what rejoices the heart of my Father, as he would go to the cross. And if our heart would be like the Father's heart, it will be a heart that rejoices in Christ going to the death of the cross. You remember how there were some who argued with the Savior and made a great claim that they had God as their Father anyway. We have one Father, even God. And says Christ, in fact, let me give you the litmus test with regards to that. And he says, if God were your Father, ye would love me. And then he defines that. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And always when you read in the Gospel of John about Christ coming forth from the Father and being sent from the Father, it is on the one supreme errand of going to the death of the cross. And he's saying, now, if you want to know whether God is your Father or not, here is the acid test. Do you love me, and do you love me on account of the cross and the death that he would die on the cross? My friend, you take those incidents where the Father expresses his rejoicing in the Son, and invariably, they have to do with the cross. As he is baptized and going to fulfill all righteousness and is plunged under the waters of the River Jordan as a symbol of the baptism of the cross that he's going to be baptized with, then the voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When he stands in the Mount of Transfiguration and speaks about the death that he is going to die at Jerusalem, the voice from heaven comes and says, this is my beloved Son. You see? And when our hearts become like the heart of God concerning rejoicing in his beloved Son in the cross, then our hearts have been made wise. because then our hearts indeed are like the hearts of our God in heaven above. You see, they correspond. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart will rejoice, even mine. And I say it, my friends, with reverence, this is what rejoices the heart of our God in heaven above. It is sinners repenting and expressing their repentance out of wise hearts with right words before their God and Savior in heaven above. So you do have, in the words, you have an expression of at least of that which causes the heart of God to rejoice. And it is repenting sinners. Likewise, says the Lord, as he tells those parables about repenting sinners. Likewise, there is joy in heaven over these sinners who repent. And so it is in every part of the Word of God from beginning to end. A repenting sinner is accompanied by a rejoicing heaven and angels and Savior himself. Now, the time's going away. Just a few words on the way of rejoicing for us. And they're built into the words as Solomon goes on to speak to his son. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Now you see, he's setting before us now the way of rejoicing for us. There are numerous ways that we can rejoice in the Lord our God, but in these verses, Solomon condenses, if you like, all the ways of rejoicing, and he does it by telling us always to balance time with eternity, always to live in this present world with an eye to that world that is yet to be, if we are his people. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's time, you see. And then he says, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off, and that is eternity. And the way that we are to rejoice, my friends, the way of rejoicing for us as we live in the midst of this alien world is by balancing time with eternity. Basic lesson of the gospel that comes to us over and over and over again. Now he says, as far as time is concerned, there's something negative that you can do and there is something positive that you can do. As far as the negative side of things, he says, let not thine heart envy sinners. That's a battle with Christians sometimes. It was a battle with David in that famous 73rd Psalm. You remember he says, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There they were, they had no thought of God, there was no bounds in their death. They were saying, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We fall into the ground, that's the end of it. That's the kind of attitude of heart and mind they have. And yet they're prospering, he says. They're prospering. And he says, my heart was envious when I saw the prosperity. If you like, as Paul talks about the resurrection. And he says, now, if there's no such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, why was I wrestling with wild beasts in Ephesus? Why have I gone through the things in this world that I have gone through? And when we're not spiritually healthy, we can look around, we can see that very thing, the prosperity of the wicked, and our hearts can become just that wee bit, well, in that sense, envious of that prosperity. Now, you see, if you'll rejoice, here's the way of rejoicing. He says, don't envy sinners. Don't do that. And he'll say why, of course. Because there's an end to all things. And there's an end to the prosperity of the wicked. Believe it. But in the meantime, you see, he's telling us that very basic thing, as he says in another psalm, fret not thyself on account of evildoers. The old William Cowper says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. And here's the safeguard, you see, that we are not to envy sinners. Envy's a terrible thing, my friends. It was for envy that they sold the Lord of glory. And so he says, be careful of that sin and don't envy sinners as they are in this world. Let not thine heart envy sinners, he says. That's the negative bit of the advice. But then from the positive side, he says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now, the fear of the Lord isn't a dread fear. We've said that so often. It's that filial fear. It's that right fear that children should have to their Father, the children of the living God, towards the God who begat them. But you see, at the same time, it's to look to the Lord and balance off what we might envy in sinners, and in a wrong fashion go after those things that belong to sinners, rather than being in the fear of the Lord. The old hymn writer says that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Tell me the story often when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And my friends, it's this world's empty glory that is the thing that we can be in danger of being envious of. The standards of the world, the conditions of the world, the things that truly constitute worldliness in the heart and in the mind. And how do you counter that? Well, he says, be thou in the fear of the Lord. And be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. All the day long. Why? Because all the day long, we need to be on our guard. That's the point. We can never let down our guard this side of eternity itself. All the day long, be thou in the fear of the Lord. And really, that simply means go about your business all the day long. What the Lord has called you to, go about your business all the day long. And wouldn't it be a great thing if each and every one of us was able to do that? So there is the issue of time. The way of rejoicing for us as far as time is concerned is the negative, don't be envious of sinners, is the positive, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And then when he comes to the eternal side of things, for surely, he says, there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Now that's a gracious gospel word. You see, God's people, my friends, and many of them have suffered in the cause of the gospel, and they have done it to the glory of the Saviour and without halting or stopping, but they have had that expectation of eternal life. And says this part of the word of God, be sure of this, that when the end comes, if thine expectation has been your eternal soul's salvation and the presence with God forevermore, thine expectation shall not be cut off. Indeed it won't, my friends. But you see, if you have false expectations, great expectations, which are no expectations along at all, then when you are cut off, they will be cut off indeed. There is an end. Not a simple word to understand. Apply it to anything. There's an end to the worship this evening. There's an end to this day. There's an end to this week if it comes in the will of the Lord. There's an end of your life and my life. There are all of these ends. Everything will have an ending except eternity. Because eternity can't have an ending. Because eternity is without beginning and without end. But when the end comes for each and every one of us, and then ultimately for this world itself, only if our expectation is settled in the grace and mercy of God and the gospel, only then will our expectation not be cut off. If it's a well-grounded expectation, then indeed it will not be cut off. And in what does that expectation rest? It rests, my friends, in that mind and that heart made conformable to the heart and the mind of God. As that heart and mind of God is sown in the good seed of the gospel, which is to spring forth with fruit meet for repentance, and the expression of the repentance out of our hearts and our lips, then we are received as penitent sinners, and then indeed there is rejoicing in heaven. And it's when we think of heaven and when we balance time in the light of eternity, that's the way of rejoicing for us. Now, I don't mean that foolish kind of notion, but in the midst of all things, to be able to rejoice. Remember that key word of the Saviour when the disciples came back at one point, even the devils are subject to us. Well, says the Lord, that's a good thing. But rejoice not in this that the devils are subject to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That's the source of rejoicing. And it's that expectation, my friends, indeed, that will keep us in the fear of the Lord all the day long, and that will keep us from being envious of the wicked. We're going to sing in a moment, "Let the world deride and pity." Let them do that. I will glory in his name. And it's when our expectation indeed is in heaven, settled in Christ the Lord, because we have repented and believed and received Christ as our Saviour and been received by Christ as our Saviour and caused heaven itself to rejoice by his grace and enabling, then indeed all of that is the way of rejoicing for each and all.